So today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And just before I read that, a little bit of a setup for what's ahead of us this summer. We're going to start today a summer series. I have done this each of the summers that we've been here, preaching a series of messages through a passage of Scripture or through a particular theme. And this year, for this summer, I'm going to be preaching a series of messages called Battle Ready. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, all summer long, and talking about the armor of God. And if you didn't know, that's in Ephesians 6, verses 10 and following. The Apostle Paul talks about the armor of God, and he actually lists what that armor is. And it's a tremendous study that helps us to understand and remember the fact that in our Christian lives, that the Christian life is a battle. It is a war. And that's one of the metaphors, one of the ways that the Scripture speaks about the Christian life and the Christian experience. And so this summer, we're going to be talking about that, the spiritual warfare that we as believers are engaged in, and specifically talking about the armor of God, that is the things that God has given to us to both protect ourselves in that war and to offensively attack the enemy in that war as well. So that's when we say battle ready. That's the theme. And our scripture will be basically drawn from Ephesians 6 each and every week. So today we begin by reading verses 10 through 13, 10 through 13 of Ephesians 6. And today we're looking at the theme of be strong. And today is really a setup of the remaining messages that we will look at throughout this summer. So here what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, beginning of verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. And so we begin today this series of messages and studies through Ephesians 6, portion of Ephesians 6, on this theme of being battle ready. I don't need to be the one to inform you that we live in dangerous times. The Bible warned us of that. The Bible said that the end times, that's the times in which we are living now, would be marked by danger. Spiritual danger, all kinds of danger, but spiritual danger in particular. That the end times, the times in which we are living, in between Christ's ascension and Christ's second return, that's the end times, that they would be marked by danger. And I don't need to be the one to tell you that, because, you know, you just look around, you listen to the news, you look at across the world at what's happening in home life, what's happening in politics, what's happening in, you know, world issues and so forth. This is a very dangerous, dangerous time. And it's not only dangerous physically. That's only one kind of danger. The greatest danger that we see all around us is spiritual danger. That we as Christians are spiritually under attack all the time. And so we are involved and engaged in a spiritual war. And so one of the things that the Bible does because of that reality is, it first of all tells us about the fact that we are in a war, but it does more than just alert us to that fact. It actually tells us what to do to protect ourselves in that war, and as well how to proactively be engaged in that spiritual war. And that whole area of thought and study is called spiritual warfare.
Well, the Apostle Paul teaches us in the reading that we had today, in the verses that follow, how it is that we are to put on the armor of God. Now, I know that's kind of a dated metaphor. Our soldiers, in a sense, don't actually technically wear armor anymore, although, believe me, they certainly wear plenty of things that will feel like armor to them. But of course, you know, in Paul's day, they're thinking of the actual armor of being coated with lead, coated with steel, wearing helmets that were, you know, designed to basically defend from arrows being shot. And so Paul is thinking of course, ancient armor. But you can think of, you know, think of our contemporary soldier, marine, army, what they might wear, what they might put on as they go into the battlefield, if that's where they are called. And so that's what Paul is thinking of. Put on your armor as you are involved in this warfare. And so the first thing the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 10 is to be strong. When it comes to fighting the battle that we are involved in, spiritual warfare, the first commandment we are given is be strong. Be strong. And I hope you see that in verse 10. You're welcome to underline things in your Bible. I hope you'll do that or make a note. Be strong. Now, you know, that's something that we say to each other still today, when maybe when we go through a tough time, so a bad situation, or maybe when a loved one dies, or we're getting ready to go through something that really tries us, we may say to each other, you know, be strong, be strong. And for a lot of people, that's very easy to do because they feel strong. A lot of people are very strong, having a strong constitution. We say that. A number of years ago, people started, you remember, wearing yellow wristbands. And those yellow wristbands said, be strong. And maybe you remember that. These were actually created and distributed by the foundation that was created by Lance Armstrong. Do you remember the world-famous cyclist, bicyclist? He was raising money for cancer research, and he began a campaign and a foundation to raise money for that. And one of the things that he did to promote the awareness of that foundation were these yellow bracelets. And you saw them all over. Everybody was wearing yellow bracelets that said, be strong. Lance Armstrong himself was, in a sense, a strong man. He won the Tour de France 7 times. The only one to have ever done that. And he also overcame cancer. He was a strong man. However, it came to light, unfortunately, as Lance's career went on, that he wasn't as strong as we thought he first was. He wasn't strong in the truest sense. He was strong physically, but unfortunately he was also strong in the devil's way, because it was found that he cheated, he lied, he deceived the whole sports industry through doping his way to victory, and unfortunately was eventually stripped of all of his awards and accolades because of that deception. And so we find that even Lance Armstrong, which his name bears the word strong, and he was strong in one sense, but in another sense he was very weak, because he didn't have moral character that accompanied his physical strength. Well, the fact is that God wants us to be strong, not just, you know, physically strong, but the strength that we would say is spiritual strength, internal soul strength. Not just strength in a human way. He wants us to have the right kind of strength, true strength, strength that's there all the time. When we feel terrible, when it seems like nothing's left, we need real strength. And so the Apostle Paul says, be strong. That's the first command. Now notice in verse 10, that the words continue. It says, be strong, but then it says, be strong in the Lord. Do you see that? Be strong in the Lord, and now another connecting part of the sentence, and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now those are very important words, because they define what kind of strength it is that we as Christians need. This is a strength that comes through or from the Lord Jesus. It is a strength that only he can give you and me. It is strength through Christ. It's not a strength that any of us can get by working out or just being tough people. It's not a strength of me having a stiff upper lip in life, you know, no matter what happens, I'll keep my lips pinched and it's just what it is, it is. I'll just gut my way through it. It's not that kind of strength. It's not a strength that comes through technique. It is a strength, rather, that is the result of Christ, Jesus, being tough for us and tough within us. He comes alongside of us and gives to us something we do not have and cannot have apart from Him. And with Him, with Jesus, we have a strength that we can depend on no matter what, because it's not our own. It doesn't originate with us. So the strength that we are to have in the spiritual warfare is a strength that does not come from you. It does not originate with you. It's a strength that only Jesus, God's only Son, can give to you. And if you don't have the strength that He gives to you, you can never truly say that you're a strong person. I know, you may have biceps the size of Jupiter. You may have a constitution that you can get through anything physically, but you lack true strength. Because true strength is being strong in the Lord. Who's the Lord? It's Jesus. And in His mighty power. That's what it is. So by saying, be strong in the Lord, we are actually being told to be strong in the way that Jesus was strong. Yeah, that's an interesting question, isn't it? When you talk about strength, you think about the theme of strength. Think about, you know, this person that you consider a strong person, whoever that would be. Does Jesus fit the bill of that in your mind? When you think of a strong man, is Jesus the first person that comes to your mind? My guess is, I know if you're really pious and you want to say, oh, of course He is, but not really. When you think of a strong man, don't you think of, you know, Hulk Hogan? I know that's really old, that dates me. You know, don't you think of someone that can, you know, that's in, you know, in World Wrestling Federation, or a power lifter, or don't you think of someone that bears a lot of maybe military power or might? Yeah, my guess is that's more what we think of. But true strength in the Lord and in His mighty power means that Jesus was stronger than anyone else in the world. But He redefined strength. Follow me on this, because this is the important part to understand. Jesus, no, He wasn't strong in the way that, for example, Lance Armstrong was strong. I don't know that if Jesus was in the Tour de France that He would have won. I mean, of course, if He turned on all the God power, He would have won. But physically, I'm not sure He was an athlete. I'm not sure that Jesus had, you know, big strapping body. In fact, I know for certain He didn't, because the Scripture says when you looked at Jesus, there was nothing to look at that you would say is worthy. It was even prophesied that He would be nothing to look at. He was an average Joe, you might say. So He wasn't strong in that way. But our Lord was strong in the truest sense of strength. He was strong in weakness. Wait a minute. Aren't those opposite words? Strong and weak? Aren't those polar opposites? Yes, in the human sense, there are polar opposites. But with Jesus, weakness was strength. Do you understand that? Martin Luther called that the theology of the cross. Jesus redefined what it meant to be strong by being weak. That'll give you a brain cramp this afternoon. Jesus was strong in weakness. Jesus was strong in giving. Jesus was strong in humility. All the while, when they crucified Him and they tried Him and they made accusations against Him and said all kinds of evil things against Him and spat on Him, pulled His beard out, beat Him up, put a crown of thorns on His head. Do you know what He said? Virtually nothing. Very, very little. Almost nothing. He let it happen. He didn't defend Himself. He had a couple little sayings at the end, but really, He remained in this incredible, humble state even before the people that killed Him. He was strong in humility. He was strong in His willingness to serve, remembering Jesus who bent down and washed the feet of his disciples. He was strong in that way. And he was especially strong, of course, on the cross. The cross itself. Here's God in the flesh, strung up between heaven and earth, nailed to an old, battered wooden cross with rusty nails before the world to see, shamed, humiliated, dying like every other cheap two-bit criminal was killed. No different than anyone else. And there was God on the cross. But what was happening on that cross was the very definition of true strength. It's that was the mighty power of Jesus. That was being strong in the Lord. Because while he hung there, he took upon himself the punishment for all of our sins. Every one of your sins and mine. Everything wrong that we've ever done and ever will do. When Jesus hung there on that cross, all of that was on him, on his back, spiritually speaking. And he died for that. Everything that we deserved, he took in our place. But here's the thing about that. As he did that, he didn't give up. He didn't quit. He stayed there, and his final words were, "It is what? Finished." He stayed until the job was done. Now, believe me, there were a lot of opportunities for Jesus to quit. In fact, the devil tempted him to quit 3 times. The apostle Peter wanted him to quit. Jesus himself, at one point in the Garden of Gethsemane, himself felt the need to quit and asked God, "If there's any other way other than the cross, take this away from me so I don't have to die in this awful way." There was something churning in his own heart that was contemplated quitting, but he didn't quit. He stayed. He stayed there until it was finished, and he laid down his life on his own accord. Now, you put all of that together, that was true strength. That's how God defines strength. On the cross, Jesus was able to accomplish things that no one has ever been able to accomplish in any other way. What did he do? Well, he died on the cross. He defeated death. Death itself is now defeated because of Jesus on the cross. Satan, our great enemy, who we're going to talk about, the devil, was defeated, disarmed on the cross. The power of sin was conquered on the cross, and Jesus accomplished our redemption on the cross. All of those, the most tremendous acts of human feat and strength were accomplished on the cross. So this is what Paul means by be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's the strength of God in Christ that God wants us to have. Now the question is then, all right, fine and well, good, we get it, we get that, okay, I'm with you so far. The question is, how do we get the strength of Jesus in our life? Because the command in Ephesians 6 isn't a command to Jesus, is it? It's a command to us. Be strong, that's to us, in the Lord and in his mighty power. So how does the strength of Jesus get attached to our lives? How does what he had become ours? Because that's the call, that's the command. And verse 11 is where we find the answer to that question. It's by putting on the whole armor of God. The way that we take the strength of the Lord Jesus and put it into our life is through metaphor. Remember, this is symbolic language, putting on the armor of God. And when we learn to put on the armor of God, we will have the strength of the Lord and his mighty power. That's just another way of what the Apostle Paul said in other places. When he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that before. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost talking like clothes. Learn to take Jesus and put him on. That's not how we think of Jesus. Earlier in the camp meeting movement and through the ministry of Billy Graham, we talk about receiving Jesus into our heart. And there's some legitimate ways to talk about that. But really, the biblical language, if we're being faithful to Scripture, what the Bible says, is it's not necessarily totally just the idea of putting Jesus into your heart. It's putting Jesus on you. Put on the Lord Jesus. That's the command. Put on the whole armor of God. There's something about Jesus that we are to put on ourselves as clothing, as armor. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that right here in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. And that simply means you're to cover yourself, surround yourself with the things of Jesus, the presence and power of Jesus. The armor of God is the presence of Christ literally surrounding you from head to toe every day of your life. And that is where we find strength and victory over the darkness of this world. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how successful you are or aren't. It doesn't matter how wealthy or beautiful you are. None of those things matter when it comes to spiritual strength. The truth is, if you don't have the armor of God on you every day, you are a sitting duck. That's what you are. You are open prey for Satan and the darkness of this world. And I do not recommend that for anyone. But that's the truth that you need to hear. So now notice what Paul says. Put on the whole armor of God. Do you see that word? The whole armor of God. That's very important. Most Christians put on some of the armor. I mean, you know, most Christians know that we're supposed to do something that protects us. Maybe you pray, or maybe, you know, you think that you're supposed to tell the truth, you know, say you live right, you know. Most people have something in mind that they are trying to defend themselves from evil in some way. And that's great. Even some people who, you know, never aren't interested in church going or interested in Christianity or formal Christianity, you might say. I think even most people have some sense. If they believe in God, they have some sense of putting on a piece of armor or two. But unfortunately, that's not good enough. It's not good enough. You have to have all of the armor on. The Apostle Paul said, put on what? The whole armor. That means put it all on. The whole armor of God. You have to have it all on in order to be strong and protected. Think about it. If you are think of an old knight in all that armor, that gleaming armor. And if you are a knight and you have that helmet and you've got that firmly on your head, that's one piece. And maybe you've got some steel metal pants. I never even know how they walk or ride a horse in them things. But anyway, they got metal steel pants and shoes on. They got some armor. But they don't put the whole centerpiece around their rib cage and around their heart, and they go out to fight. I mean, what don't you think that, you know, a little bit of armor isn't going to do you a whole lot of good when you've got such an exposed area of your body? You've got weak spots. If you don't have all the armor on, that means you have weak spots. And the weak spots are what we're going to learn a lot about in this study. The weak spots, the uncovered spots, the spots where you are neglecting to put on the armor of God, have no doubt that is where our enemy, Satan, the devil, will attack you. Satan never shoots, in a sense, with a shotgun. He always shoots with a rifle. In a little spot. He doesn't attack full on. He attacks one little exposed area. So when the apostle says, put on the whole armor of God, you know, basically he's saying, don't leave any open spots, no weak spots. So God's vision for us is more than just kind of walking around helplessly open to every spiritual attack that comes our way. God wants us to be fully armored, fully clothed, and able to defend ourselves from every scheme of the devil. And that brings us to a kind of a final point that I really want to emphasize this morning. Our enemy. Our enemy is named in this text. The devil. Satan is his name. He's called that in other places. He is the chief enemy of the Christian church. He is the arch enemy of heaven and has a whole army of his own, if you did, in a spiritual sense. And he is a very clever, sneaky, tricky enemy. We have to have on the whole armor of God so that we can defeat, the scripture says in our reading, the schemes of the devil. Did you see that phrase? The schemes, the little sneaky plans of the devil. He is a scheming enemy. That takes us right back to Genesis. Remember when he takes on the form of a serpent, a snake. Ooh, that's why we don't like snakes, right, Judy Farringer? He takes on the form of a serpent and slithers next to the first woman and begins to speak half-truths to her and tricks her into disobeying the Lord. He's a sneaky enemy. And he's been sneaking around doing the same thing ever since. He finds those little weak spots and slithers up next to us, and through without even knowing it, he tricks us into falling into sin and darkness and rebellion against God. Some of the ways that he is sneaky that we need to defend ourselves against is he's sneaky with his words. Sneaky with his words. He is a wordsmith. He knows how to twist words to get us confused and to introduce confusion into our lives. The scripture calls him the father of, anyone know? Lies. His main tactic is through non-truth, the twisting of truth into a lie. He is the father of all lies. That's what the scripture calls him. And many of his attacks are attacks of lies. He is a genius in this, because what he does is he can say things and take things that sound true or sound like they should be true. And without you even realizing it, he introduces enough error as to make it a lie, and you start believing it and living on it, and you don't even know it. He's sneaky. Let me give you an example. Consider the statement, God helps those who help themselves. One person wrote that no quote from the Bible has shaped American identity more than that verse. God helps those who help themselves. There's one problem with that. Anyone know the problem with that Bible verse? It's not in the Bible. That's not from the Bible. Have you ever heard that? God helps those who help themselves? I won't ask you to raise your hand if you actually ever said that to anybody. It's not in the Bible. Do you know where it's from? Aesop's Fables. It has nothing to do with the Bible. And it's a horrible lie. And it is totally unbiblical. It is totally antithetical to the way that God works in our lives. That's the truth. If you were to actually live your life based on the sentiment, God helps those who help themselves, you would miss out one of the main truths, if not the main truth, of the entire Bible if you lived your life based on that lie. Because the truth is, God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's called grace. He gives to you things that you can't earn, you can't accomplish, you cannot do. He only helps those who rely 100% on him and who look to him, not themselves. If you were to believe God helps those who help themselves, you may as well be a humanist, if not an atheist. Now, you say, oh, man, pastor, come on. That's, you know, the father of lies. Enough truth to make it sound good, but on further thought, it's a horrible lie that actually pulls people away from biblical Christianity. Isaiah 40 says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Helping yourself has nothing to do with it. It's God's strength that's given to us that is all of it. So this is one way that the devil tries to sneak into our lives, by saying things that aren't true, but making you believe that they could be true. And you've got to learn how to deal with that. You have to learn how to believe what's true and not true, or you will get sucked into every little thing that you can. I remember once in my early years, I tried to illustrate this point with a youth group. And it was an illustration, and it was only that, but I wanted to illustrate how important it is to not get deceived and to be careful about what you believe. And I showed up to our youth group in the church, and I said, you're never going to guess what, everybody. I said, guess what they just found this past week? They found a lost book of the Bible. And in this book of the Bible, it says that there are only going to be 1,000 people that go to heaven. And so what we have to do is we all have to go around and get 1,000 people to sign this document. And I had this little piece of paper. And all you have to do is sign this piece of paper. And, you know, basically, you're signing over everything you own to our church. But the thing is if you sign the paper, you have to work for us the rest of your life and stuff. But you will be among the 1,000 people that will get to go to heaven. And they just found this lost book of the Bible. How many of you want to sign? Everyone in our youth group, they were ready to sign. Now you think, how easy? Because they trusted me. And I said, what if I were some charlatan that comes in and people make this kind of stuff up? Be careful what you believe. Be careful what you believe about God and the Bible. And I went on to tell them about the idea of being cautious of false teachers who come to you with crazy stories and try to get you to believe things that aren't in the Bible. Another thing the devil does is he takes things that are good and tempts us to use them in ways that could hurt us and pull us away from God. It's another scheme that he uses. Think of sports, for example. Sports are good. Great. I played sports all through high school. It's a wonderful thing. I'm all for it. They help people get fit. You learn teamwork. You learn to win and lose gracefully. You learn discipline. You learn life principles in sports. I think it's one of the great things that we can all be involved in. However, under the devil's leadership, sports can be abused. Even something as good as sports can be abused. How easy it is for people to become bad sports, to have bad character while they play sports, or for people, athletes, to get prideful just because they're good at a sport, or to get an attitude, or become greedy for money or fame. It could destroy family life. And truth be known, it has wreaked havoc on church life. Today, on any given Sunday, there are far more people watching sports than worshiping God at church. It has become the new church. And so it's wreaked havoc on church life. So that's what the devil does. He takes good things and tricks us into using them in bad ways, in evil ways. And he can do that with any little thing. And what's the result? It's spiritual sickness. Another trick the devil uses is making us think that the battles in life are against flesh and blood, instead of against him, that's the devil, and our enemy. The fact is that every evil that we face in this world is sourced in the spirit world. I know that might be hard to follow, but that's the apostles' logic. The battles that we face, even when they take human form, are sourced not in people, but in our spiritual enemy. And you need to know that. But our enemy tricks us into thinking that our greatest battles in life are against people. And so our battle is spent fighting people and warring against what people do and what people think and what people have done and who's in office and who's not and who's in charge. And he gets us worrying about flesh and blood when that's not the source of problems. The source of the problem is not the people in your lives. The source of all of the darkness and every battle that we face is the devil himself and his army. And so we have to realize that our war is not against flesh and blood. That's what the apostle says. They are spiritual problems and have to be fought with spiritual weapons. And if you don't know that, you're going to waste a lot of your time and energy in life fighting the wrong enemy in the wrong way. Christianity, hear this close. Christianity, the warfare that we fight, is spiritual, not physical. There are other world religions that is not true of. There are other world religions that crash airplanes into buildings, that kill innocent people, that practice barbaric torture. They kill their enemies by waging war with flesh and blood. Christianity does not do that. And if we do, we're wrong. It's antithetical to our faith. Because the Apostle Paul said, our battle is what? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in dark places. That's talking about the devil and his armies. So when we fight a war, we don't pick up spiritual war. We don't go kill people from other religions. We don't march and take life. That's physical warfare. That's flesh and blood warfare. No, we put on the spiritual armor of God. And we fight the war in a very different way. Through prayer, through the word of God, through righteousness, through faithfulness to God, through truth. We fight in a different way. And that's what the Apostle Paul is outlining. The bottom line that I want all of us to take away from this today is to know that our enemy today, right now, you need to know it and be reminded of it, is working behind the scenes of your life, of my life, of this church and every church, every sector of our country and of our world. He is working behind the scenes to pull us away from the living God. You may not know that. That's just what he wants. You may not be aware of it. That's the best scenario for him. But now you need to be. And he's looking for those ways to attack you, to attack your family, and to pull your focus off of God and turn you into a spiritual casualty, of which there are countless millions upon billions across our world today. The solution, the good news, is that God has given us the resources to withstand this. The armor of God. He has not left us defenseless. In fact, he has given us the victory of Jesus to put on ourselves. And next week we'll start looking at that armor, piece by piece, and learning how we can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power.